We are all good at having a passion and zeal for things that really don't last very long at all, right? Pretty soon that T-shirt's going to go through the laundry a few more times, and it's going to get some holes in them, I'm sure, and eventually I'll wear it to paint something in the house. It'll get paint stains on it, and within a few years, that shirt will probably go away. We have a passion and a zeal for things that don't last very long at all. Gold medals, as special as they are to those Olympians, they can get lost. In fact, some of them are even sold. Because there's not a whole lot of money that is attached to that gold medal. They do get some money, and some who achieve a gold medal can go out and get some sponsorships and earn some extra money. But after a while, some of those Olympians have to sell those medals that they work so hard for just to get a little bit of cash to get by and to live on. Olympic records and world records can be broken in just a fraction of a second. And that name that was so prominent there on the screen is gone forever. Even world championships, like the Denver Broncos, are going to be forgotten when a new champion takes their place next January. But where is our passion as Christians and as a church for the things that truly matter and the things that truly last? In the verses we come to this morning, the Apostle Paul addresses this same need both to the Galatian Christians back then and to our church even today. It is a plea for passion. It's a plea not just for any kind of passion, but it's a plea for godly passion. And we find this plea right there in verse 18 when Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. To be zealously affected here means to have a zeal and a passion for something that is deeply rooted in your heart. We often say you're pouring your heart and soul into it. There are some football fans that pour their heart and soul into that, to the point where they explore fantasy football. There are people that are Olympians, that they pour their heart and soul, that even when they get to the end of that race, they are so emotionally spent that they weep there at the finish line. This kind of passion for God and this kind of passion for the truth of the gospel is what they needed back in Galatia, and also what would have helped them overcome many of the errors and struggles that were drawing them away from the truth. And it is this kind of passion that we need in our own lives as Christians and as a church. It's a godly passion. In verse 17, we discover the need for a godly passion, the great need for a renewed zeal and passion for God and His truth. Verse 17 begins, they, now Paul is describing the ones who had infiltrated those churches and were sowing seeds of error within those churches. And so he says, they zealously affect you. They have a zealous affection and passion for you, but not well. It's not good. It's not for your good. Yea, he goes on in verse 17, they would even exclude you, so that you might affect them, or that you might be zealously affected and have a passion toward them. What we find here is that with this zealous affection and this passion for them that was rooted in error, it shows us that we all need to have the right kind of passion, a godly kind of passion. It's needed, first of all, because of the pursuit by ungodly passion. He writes again about those false teachers and those false leaders who were zealously affected for them. They had a passion for them. They were pursuing them with a zeal that even an Olympian, perhaps, would have envied. And they were doing it with all of their hearts. You see, there were leaders and there were false teachers that crept into these churches that Paul had planted many years earlier, and they had a passion to attract followers to their own teaching. It reminds us a lot of what Jesus himself warned about in Matthew 23. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 15. He says, "Woe unto you." It's a very serious denunciation. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one follower. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That verse, that warning by Jesus himself, can be applied directly to those who had infiltrated these Galatian churches and those who were trying to lead those young Christians back into their own store brand kind of Judaism. There were Pharisees that would have traveled all the way from Israel even to Galatia. And remember the cities that comprised Galatia? The cities of Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Really, everywhere Paul went, there was this philosophy and the spirit of Pharisees. There were people that were there that were trying to draw and attract everyone else to their brand of Judaism. What was their number one goal and passion? As Jesus said, to make one proselyte. Just one single follower. They would travel over sea, they would travel over land, they would do whatever they could to just get one follower. And yet it seems from Paul's own letter, in this entire book, it seems that they had more than succeeded, even within those Christian churches. Because there were many, many who were led to the freedom that was found in Jesus Christ, and now they were willingly putting themselves back under the bondage of the law that they were freed from. And so we see a pursuit by them, an ungodly pursuit. They had a passion to bring them as followers of error. And that's why we need a godly sort of passion. God uses this to prevent us and to help us and to keep us away from that kind of error. But we also see from this verse the purpose of their ungodly passion. Why did they pursue after them? Verse 17, they zealously affect you. They have a passion for you, but not well. In other words, it wasn't for anything that is truly good. Their motive was not good. These false leaders and these false teachers did not have the good of those Galatians in mind. Instead, they were in it for themselves. All you have to do is turn on religious television, and you will find people that have the same philosophy, the same mindset. They're in it for their own selves. They're in it for their own selfish reasons, and because their motive is not good, the result's not going to be any good either. And those Galatians who were following these people that were teaching their errors, what did they lose? They lost so much. Remember last week we looked at one of the things that they lost? If you look back in verse 15, he asked them this question. Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? Or where was your blessedness? They were missing something in their church. They were missing something in their Christian lives. They were missing the joy and peace that they received from the gospel. Why? Because they were following after sin and error in their lives. It was not good. We need to remember that just because someone is passionate about something does not make it good. Just because someone is passionate about something does not make it good. We often may admire someone's sincerity or someone's passion or someone's zeal in some matter, but it doesn't mean that it's something that we should follow. It doesn't mean it's something that we should have a passion about. In fact, if we do follow after one of those things that are not good, it can even take away the good from us. It can even take away that which is best, which we see further in verse 17, and that is the problem with ungodly passion. Paul says, yea, they, those false teachers, those false leaders that have infiltrated your church, they would even exclude you. What were these false teachers trying to do? They were trying to turn the Christians in Galatia and their churches against Paul. Paul was there for their good. For their good, for God's glory, for their benefit, for their spiritual and eternal welfare. And now these false teachers are turning their hearts against Paul to make him out to be, as we saw in verse 16, their enemy. And they were obviously doing a pretty good job, because in verse 16, Paul asked this question: am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? These false teachers were trying to exclude the Christians from the good and the best that comes through the gospel. It's kind of like those groups that form in junior high and high school. We have some high schoolers in here, even some junior hires. But you know, there's one group that you might want to be a part of. What's that part for? Well, they want to bring you into their clique, right? And to be part of their group, you often have to turn your backs on other groups, don't you? And that's exactly what is going on here, the Galatians. Here we have these people that are teaching error, and they're trying to get them into their group and turn their back on the one who really had their best interest in mind. What we learn from this is that a passion for sin and a passion for error will exclude you from so many of the blessings that come from the truth. So many of the blessings that are offered to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to rob you of a true life of faith. A true life of faith. So often we have a passion for sin and error. Guess what happens? We struggle with faith, don't we? We struggle with assurance. We struggle with doubt in our lives, even about our own relationship with God. It's going to rob us of the spiritual freedoms that we have. The freedoms to serve Christ and to serve Him with all of our heart. And it is even going to rob you of a life of fellowship with those who truly care for you and those who want only to tell you the truth. Paul loved these people. Paul poured out his heart and soul to these people. Paul was passionate for them, and yet sin and error had crept in, and now they were turning their backs on Paul, and they were losing even that blessing that they could have received from that relationship. So we must not be fooled. We must not be fooled by those who seem to have a passion for us, but they do not have a passion for the truth, for your best. You see, it's very easy to fall prey to the power of ungodly passion. That's the next thing that we see in this verse. The end game of sin and error. Why did these false teachers and false leaders infiltrate those churches? Not only to turn their backs on Paul, but also, verse 17, so that you might affect them, or that you might have a zealous affection toward them, that you might have the same passion for them that they have for you, even to the point where you become like unto them. You see, they want you to be on the side of sin and the side of error instead of the side of God and the side of truth. And that is why Paul gave this warning also in Colossians 2:8, where he says, I want you to beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is why we have to beware of what people are trying to lead us from and lead us to, because there is a power to passion. And if we have the wrong kind of passion, it will rob so much of God's blessings in our own lives. These are all reasons why we need a renewed zeal and passion for the Lord and for His truth. Because there are so many who, like the Pharisees, will compass sea and land to make just one proselyte. But what did Jesus say about that proselyte, that follower? Well, when he has a self-centered zeal and passion as well, Jesus said, when he is made, he is twofold more the child of hell than themselves. We need to remember that it is a dangerous thing to have the wrong kind of passion and zeal. It is a dangerous thing. There are some things in life that you can have fun with, that you can have a passion for, some sports, some teams, but it is a dangerous thing to have the wrong kind of passion that is a priority in your life versus the most important passion, a godly passion for Him and the truth. We need to be cautious about what we are zealous about. We need to be cautious about what we are zealous about. But, as Paul continues there in verse 18, it is good. After looking at the need for a godly passion, now he says, it is good to be zealously affected, to have a zeal and a godly passion always in a good thing. So passion and zeal can be a good thing if it pursues that which is good and that which is the best. So the question I want us to think about today is, what is our passion? What are you passionate about? What are you zealous about? What do you pursue after with all of your heart and soul? Is it something that will truly last? Is it one of the best things? If so, if it is one of those good things, it's not only worth your pursuit, but it's also worth your persistence. Because Paul says, it's good to be zealously affected, to have a heartfelt passion, how often? Always in a good thing. Always in a good thing. So the question is, does this describe your passion for the Lord? Do you know that it does describe God's passion for you if you're a child of His? He has a love and a zealous affection, a heartfelt pursuit for you as a child of His. Does that describe our passion for God? It is good to have a passion for that which is good, and to have a passion that is persistent in our hearts, especially when it's focused on the best, who is God. Does this describe your passion for His Word? Because you know from His Word that He is actually speaking to you. He's revealing more about Himself to you. And we ought to have a passion like this for His Word. Does this describe your passion for His will? The desire that He has for your life and the desire that He reveals to us through His Word? And does this even describe your passion for His work? To live for Him, to serve Him, to accomplish that which He desires in this life. Remember, verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And of course, the best thing is God and His truth. And in the next few verses, we see from Paul's own example, number 2, the nature of godly passion. The nature of godly passion. In other words, this is what godly passion is going to look like. This is what our godly passion should be like. It's a great nature of a renewed zeal and passion. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." You see, in spite of everything that the false teachers said about Paul, in spite of everything that the false teachers were trying to influence in the churches there in Galatia, Paul still had a good and godly passion for those Galatian Christians. And it is through this example that we can learn what our godly passion should be like when we are zealous about the best thing. When we're zealous about God and His Word, there's going to be, first and foremost, a godly affection. A godly affection. Just like Paul had when he wrote there in verse 19, "My little children." My little children. Now, those churches were not just comprised of children. They were comprised of adults. They were comprised of children, adults, older adults, and yet he called them and describes them as little children. And even though their feelings for Paul had changed, what we find in this phrase is that his feelings for them never did change. They were still warm and tender and loving as ever. You see, Paul had a special interest in the Galatian Christians. He had a special passion for them. Why? Because in a very real sense, he was a spiritual father to them. Remember back in Acts 13 and 14? We spent some time there before we entered in Galatians. He was there in all of those cities, and he preached the gospel to them for the very first time. And now that he was hearing that the Galatians were being led away from what was true and what was right, he ached over them because of his love and passion for them. He ached over them like a godly father and a godly mother would do over a wayward prodigal child. Is this the kind of heart and affection that you have for the Lord? And is this the kind of love that you have for His truth and even for His people? This is what a godly passion will look like. There will be a godly affection, a love for Him and for all the things that pertain to God. But there will also be a godly labor. If you have a passion for God, there will be a godly labor. Just like Paul had when he wrote there in verse 19, of whom I travail in birth again. This description is used by Paul to show how he served them, how he served the Galatian Christians. You see, when he first met them and preached unto them, he poured out his heart and his soul. And he did so that they could be free from their spiritual bondage. But do you realize his passion for them did not stop when he left? There's a common phrase that we often use, out of sight, out of what? Mind. Out of mind. That was not taking place in Paul's life. There are some times where we might have acquaintances, we might have friends, and when we depart from them, they're out of our mind. We don't really think too much about them. Yet Paul says, no, they were always in his mind. He had never, ever stopped aching for them and loving them and having a passion for them. His passion for them did not stop when he left Galatia. It continued. In fact, he says that he travailed in birth again. Now, mothers understand the analogy here. Mothers understand what a travail is, to have a childbirth. Some mothers have had multiple childbirths, but no one has ever had the same childbirth of the same child more than once. Most mothers are thinking, yes, praise the Lord for that. I don't have to go through that again for that child. But even Jesus says, you know what happens when you have that child? So often for those mothers, that pain and that suffering, that sorrow is gone. You forget about it. Why? Because you are so excited about having that child. You have a passion for that child. And what Paul says here, in a way that especially mothers can understand, is that I travailed for you. And I'm travailing for you again and again and again as the children of God. I have a passion for you. This describes his godly labor. He was describing to them how all of the struggles and all of the sorrows he went through there in Galatia were worth it to have them safe in the arms of Jesus. Remember the persecution that Paul faced there in those four cities of Galatia? There were some that received him openly, and they wanted to hear more of what he said. But then there were some that said, we don't want to have anything to do with you, Paul. And the Jews especially, who ignored the gospel, they went around and sowed seeds of discord, and they went to other cities and said, you don't want to listen to him. They stirred up trouble. There even came a point in one of those cities where they stirred up the people of the city, and they dragged him outside of the city, and they stoned him to the point where they thought and they were convinced that he was dead. And yet God revived him. But Paul here, understanding what he went through in Galatia, says, I travailed for you, and I am travailing for you, like a mother giving birth, again and again and again. He was going to labor for them no matter what. Now that's passion, isn't it? That is a godly passion. Now where did Paul get this godly passion? It certainly didn't come from the persecution. It didn't come from the pain. It came from the one who is in him, as we're going to see here in a little bit. But how many times are we even ready to simply give up when it comes to serving or laboring for the Lord? You know what our prayer ought to be? May the Lord give us a greater and godlier passion for his service, a labor. Even when we have to go through the same struggles and the same sorrows again and again and again. This applies certainly to our prayer life, doesn't it? When we struggle and we have sorrow in prayer for someone that we've been praying for so long, we have a passion knowing that God will affect him or her that we're praying for. Keep praying and laboring, travailing, again and again and again. This is what a godly passion will look like. We also find there in verse 19 that there will also be a godly focus. Now, why did Paul put so much effort into the Galatians? Again, verse 19, for a godly focus. He travailed for them until what? Until Christ be formed in you. This was his goal. This was his focus for those Galatian Christians. Now, those false teachers, they didn't have this good in mind for those Galatian Christians. Not at all. They were doing it for themselves. They were doing it for their own selfish reasons, but not Paul. Paul, because he was influenced by Christ being formed in him, had this desire and this focus. It was that Christ would be formed in them. That is, Paul would never stop his labor until this was finally and fully realized in them. Now the question that I have for us is, when is that going to happen? When is Christ being in us finally and fully realized? In heaven. Which means that Paul was going to labor for this until one of them was dead. He was going to keep laboring. What a focus. Until Christ be formed in you. We see this in other passages that Paul wrote as well. One, especially in Colossians 1:28. He says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Christ formed in them. And then he adds, and that's why I labor, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. This was his number one passion and goal for them, because this was God's number one goal and passion for him. Is this your number one passion in life? Is this your number one passion for your own heart and life? That Christ be formed in you? That Christ be formed in you? Is this your number one passion for your own family? That Christ be formed in them? And is this our number one passion for our own church? That Christ be formed in each one of us? This is what a godly passion is going to look like. So where is our focus? Where is our passion? A godly passion will focus our attention on the spiritual best for others as well as for ourselves. And what is that best? This is on your message guide, a quote from John Eadie. This is the spiritual best, and that is Christ in them and abiding in them. His light in their minds, His love in their hearts, His law in their conscience, His spirit, their impulse and power, His presence filling their entire nature, and His image reproducing itself in their lives. Is that what you want in your own walk with God? Is that what you desire for your spouse? Is that what you desire for your children? Is that what you desire for your church? Is that what you desire for your neighbors, your co-workers? Is that your desire to see Christ formed and continually formed in hearts and lives and minds? May our passionate prayer be this: Lord, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. I've got to tell you, this is a greater passion than an Olympian has for that gold medal. This is a greater passion than a football player or even a football fan to achieve a championship at the Super Bowl. It is that God will stamp His image deep on our hearts. That is what a godly passion will look like. But there's also going to be, in verse 20, a godly desire. You see, when Paul writes this in verse 20, he wants to be with these people that he has such a passion for. He says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. I desire to be with you. Paul's desire was to be with those Galatian Christians. Now think about what those Christians were like right now. They were struggling. They were even straying from the truth. They were not listening to what Paul had to say to them. They were listening to those who were spreading error, and they considered Paul their enemy. And most of us would say, I'm never going to visit you again. Not Paul. I desire to be with you. And even though God's own providence prevented him from this desire, he wanted to see them, speak with them, pray with them, worship with them, fellowship with them, ultimately for what purpose? To bring them back. To bring them back. And I think one of the reasons why Paul had this desire is because there is a difference, isn't there, between writing something to someone and speaking to them face to face. Isn't that the truth? I think we've lost the art of communication sometimes, where we feel more comfortable speaking to someone in email or in Facebook or in texting. But how many times have you ever put something down and then you regretted it because it just didn't sound right? There are times when I'll type a comment in Facebook or something to that effect, or even an email, and I'll read it again, and I'll think through what the other person on the other side would really glean from that comment. Is it really something that they'll take wrong, or is it something that they will take the way I intended to mean? And I've deleted many of those things and started all over. But how much easier would it be to go to someone and talk to them face to face and to be able to communicate with them, get a better understanding of their feelings and their understanding, and to be able to really communicate with them? And that's what Paul does here. This too is what a godly passion will look like. It's a desire to be with God's people and communicate with God's people for each other's good. Even when there's a challenge or a difficulty, what is the goal for us getting together? Even as Paul's goal here in verse 20 was to change our voices. To change our voices. There may be times where we need to confront sin and error within our church. That is something that is part of the church. But the desire ultimately is to change our voices or to change our tone so that we can renew the sweetness of our fellowship once again. That's what a godly passion will look like, a godly desire. But also we see that it contains a godly concern. In verse 20, he says, "I stand in doubt of you." Some translations say, "I'm perplexed about you." Paul was perplexed about them. This means that he was troubled about something, even puzzled. It seems to mean that Paul wasn't quite sure what to say or even how to say it to them. One writer says that Paul was simply at a loss. Have you ever felt that way? Especially in a close relationship that you have with someone where you know the truth and you know what you should say, but you're struggling with exactly how to say it. You're struggling exactly how to go about it. Do you realize that that shows a thoughtful concern, not just for the truth, but about the person that you're talking to? It shows that you have a passionate concern to speak the truth, but you also have a passionate concern to speak in love. Paul was perplexed. And that's why he wanted to go. He was struggling even with how to go about confronting them and to persuade them to the truth once again. Paul experienced this perplexity because he was greatly concerned for them, and then he continued to travail over them. He kept thinking about it. Even though this letter is inspired by God, I can imagine Paul, before he took that pen and put it to paper, thinking about and praying about and meditating about the truth that he wanted to portray to them. He travailed over them in thoughts, in his prayers, in his heart of hearts. But the concern that he had for them was their best and for their spiritual welfare. Now that's the kind of passion that we need to have. Is this the kind of passion that you have? Remember, verse 18, "It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And it is even better to have a zeal and a passion for the best things, especially the things of God." And you know that this passion is going to look a lot like Paul's. But we need to remember that this is not Paul's number one goal. He doesn't just say, "I want you to have a passion like mine." No. His passion, his number one goal, was that we look like Christ. That we look like Christ. Remember, that Christ be formed in you. That needs to be our number one passion as well. That Christ be formed in my own life. That Christ be formed in my family's life. That Christ be formed in our church's life. So what is your number one passion for today? Right now. And what is your number one passion like? Remember verse 18. It is good to be zealously affected, have a zeal and a passion and affection always in a good thing. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:17? There is none good but one. Who is that? That is God. He's the best thing to be passionate about. He's the best thing to be zealously affected for. So may our number one passion be God and His truth, and that Christ be formed in our lives. Is this your passion? Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that You have given to us, through the example even of the Apostle Paul, the nature of what a godly passion should look like. And I pray, O Father, that You will renew that passion in our hearts, our passion for You. There are so many things that try to take away our passion. And there are things that we do enjoy. There are interests that we have and loves that we have in our life. Help us to be conscious that there are people and there are powers that are trying to infiltrate our love and affection and passion for You, and to guard against that by having a renewed passion for You. And Father, I pray that our number one passion will be about Christ and what He has done for us, and how He can stamp that image deep in our hearts. Because, Lord, we know that this is what is good. And, Lord, we know that this is what is best. Help us, Lord, to remember that it is good, to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and the best thing is in You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.